Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day just to be alive and breathing and healthy enough to be here, at least healthy enough to listen right now. And we thank you for your grace. We know what we deserve. We know that we're sinners compared to your holiness. But you've provided a way out by your amazing grace and love for us. Father, help us never take you for granted. Help us always see the proof of your love through the cross, despite the craziness and the evil in the world. Father, right now we ask that you bless this message, that you guide us, that you open our hearts and minds to hear and understand your message for us tonight, which you had planned from eternity past. And we ask all these things based on the merits of Christ alone and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, we're on the book of Hebrews, as you know, part 171 now. Long series. But I just love how God is teaching us side themes, if you will, along the way, and that's why we're still on this series. The first half of our messages are often related, but some different principles that we really need to think about per the Spirit. So today we're going to start with a key principle, which kind of branches off from Sunday, and it's that expectations are a killer to our happiness. Expectations are a killer to our happiness. We don't think about it that way all the time, and we've heard this before in different ways here. But we're not just talking about unrealistic expectations. We're talking about any expectations, right? The world will say, right, don't have unrealistic expectations. But we really should say, why would we as Christians have any expectations in this world? And that's what comes back to bite us. And it takes away our happiness because we're expecting things in an evil world. We really shouldn't, you know? Now, just to balance that out, We're not talking about having no hope. You know what I mean? That's a different thing. And as believers, we always have hope because of Christ. Even hope in earthly blessings we can have through him and because of him. But in terms of having any expectations from this world, we're just setting ourselves up for disappointment. The only expectation we can have is persecution. Right? As believers, that's the only thing we should expect. And then we're not caught by surprise when that happens, because that's what the Bible says is going to happen. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So our hope is in Christ. Our hope is not in the things of the world. And expectations are just a killer to our happiness. And we end up doing it to ourselves because we have the wrong perspective. So we're wise to have no expectations in this world. It'll actually set you free to adopt that mentality. And on Sunday, expectations regarding technology came up because of last week's blog about AI. Pastor wrote that. It's on the website if you missed it. But isn't it funny how whatever technology you use, maybe if you're older, maybe you use very little, but you might have a smartphone, which is a full-fledged computer nowadays, and you have expectations. It's supposed to do this, right? It should always do this. And we set ourselves up for disappointment in that way too. Really what we're talking about is, and what the Spirit wants us to talk about tonight, is being too reliant on anything in this world. Overly reliant, right? Yeah, do we rely on it to work? Do we hope it works? Yeah, do we have to use these things in business now and in life now? Yeah. But are you too reliant on it in the sense that you rely on it working for your happiness and contentment, or your whole day's ruined, right? Or your whole week's ruined? So the things in this world should never have that kind of power over us. Think about it that way. God does not want the things in this world to ever have that kind of power over us or control over us. So when we expect our computers or phones or whatever to work perfectly, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. And it's kind of foolish, right? Think about it for a minute. And I do this, we're all guilty, right? I've been there yelling at my computer screen, right? Even a couple curses slipping out. And here I am getting upset because a machine isn't working properly, which is not supposed to be perfect anyway, right? And yet it enables us to do all these things quicker and easier, but we get upset when it doesn't work right. To the point where it disturbs our peace, you know? Kind of foolish, if you think about it. So, for example, maybe just a switch of perspective, right? If your technology, for example, right now we're talking about that, if it works well, look at it as a bonus, right? Don't look at it like something you expect to not fail you ever. Look at it as a bonus. Great, it's working good today. I didn't expect that. Remember we talked about kind of expecting the worst or expecting persecution? Nothing's perfect in this world. So if we just start there, everything that works out, you know, we can look at as a bonus and not get so ridiculously upset at a piece of equipment that doesn't have life in it. So on that note, let's go back to a new friend that we visited recently. Go to 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians 6:12. The Spirit's weaving some things together tonight from Sunday and from past lessons. It's really fun, you know, studying and preparing and watching how he brings things to mind and verses together. It's just, you know, it's the Spirit. You know, it's not you. So just take tonight's lesson from the Spirit. Be open-minded to what he has to say. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Satan wants us to be enslaved by things in this world, whether it be money, sex, technology, power, control. He wants us to become slaves to these things, even good things. That's what we just read. Even good things. A good thing becomes a bad thing when you become a slave to it. So I ask you, as this came up a few weeks ago, have you committed this verse to memory? Have you determined this in your heart like Paul did? Where he basically said, I will not be enslaved to anything. Nothing in this world, even good or lawful things, should ever have that kind of power over us to enslave us. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Right in the middle of your Old Testament somewhere, 1 Samuel 12. So this is, as you probably know, the book of Samuel, right? Talking about the Jews asking for a king. The Jews ask God to give them a king like every other nation instead of just God being the king. And God acquiesced to their wishes. And this was about King Saul before King David came along. But look at 1 Samuel 12. We'll get to the verse. That's our main point here. And the point of reading this is that counterfeits in this world, Satan wants counterfeits in this world to be your substitute. But they always end up empty and vain. All you got to do is look at the things you keep doing over and over and they never satisfy you, right? They're empty and vain, the things of this world. 1 Samuel 12:19. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And here it is in verse 21. And do not turn aside to empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. He was saying, yes, you just screwed up, but keep following the Lord. Don't turn to the right or the left. And don't turn aside to empty things that are going to not profit you nor deliver you. Even in your soul, that peace you want, it's not going to deliver you. They are empty. Talk about some wisdom to be received tonight in our own souls. Pastor also talked on Sunday about how reliance on a strength can actually be a weakness. And this is something you have to stop and consider. Reliance on a strength can actually be a weakness. Rather than thinking you've got life all figured out, be humble and say, okay, how does this apply? How is this possible to my life? Because the Bible says human strength is a form of bondage. If you rely on your own strength to get you through, you're enslaved to that false idol, something that can't deliver you your own strength because it's limited. And that's why Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. When I'm weak, I'm strong, because I'm relying on God, not myself. So here's a key principle for tonight. Human strength is a form of weakness, because when relying on our own strength, we drop the Lord's hand in the process. I mean, Pastor's talked about this a few times, right? Because he's kind of strong in his flesh. He's like, I'll figure this out. I'll push through it. And when you do that, you basically drop the Lord's hand. You're like, I don't really need you for this one. I'm going to make this happen because I know this one. I've done this before, right, in my own human strength. So you just drop the Lord's hand. So it's a form of weakness. Again, things that might be lawful are often not helpful. And we're back to the simple fact that the Lord doesn't want us to rely on anything or anyone except Him. God is a jealous God. He's like, I created you. I sent my Son to save you. You should be following me. I've given you life, right? And I'm giving you eternal life as a free gift if you'll humbly turn to my Son. So He doesn't want us to rely on anything or anyone but Him. And while we're still in the world, and we can use things like technology or money as our slave, we mustn't let them use us. Think about it that way. Are things like money and technology using you? Controlling you? Are you kind of their puppet? You know, that Satan's really happy if that's the case. So don't let those things use you. You use them as tools and even gifts from God when you use them the right way and you're not enslaved. But we believers mustn't be enslaved to any of these things. God wants us to be free. So reliance is what we're talking about. You know, reliance is the key. In your heart, in other words, who or what are you relying on for peace and success or happiness? So when we catch ourselves, which we all do, when we catch ourselves relying upon something or someone else, and we become unhappy because of them failing us again, we can acknowledge them to God that we're out of line and turn back to Him right away. Kind of like the Jews there, when they finally repented and Samuel said, yes, you've done evil, but keep following the Lord. Like Peter said, where else are you going to go? Who else has the words of eternal life? We can learn from our mistakes and go forward, no longer relying on or trusting in those things that maybe used to enslave us. And even the Bible says, relying on fellow man or even fellow believers for your happiness is a mistake. Because we're all flawed. Right? Go to John 2, verse 23. John 2, 23. Remember our great example, Jesus Christ. Who did He put His trust in when He was on earth? And more importantly, who did He not put His trust in? Here He is, the perfect man, the God-man. And in His great wisdom, He knew not to put any trust in man. Look at John 2:23. Now when He, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs He was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Now, these were people that believed in his name, right? Not the enemy. They believed in his name, and still, Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He knows we all have a sin nature, right? And needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus is like, I'm not going to be fooled. I'm glad you believed in me. Really glad. But I'm not going to place my trust in you because I know you're weak. And that's okay. I mean, that's why Christ came for us, right? But he was wise enough to not place his hope in anybody, even those that believed in him. Jesus didn't even rely on the 12 apostles. He knew they would eventually leave him when the fire got too hot. And they all did, right before the cross, right? He said to them He said to them in the garden, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knew they were going to fail. That's why he said, stay alert. Hopefully you'll pass the test. But Jesus' happiness wasn't affected. Why wasn't Jesus' happiness affected when others failed him? Why wasn't his happiness changed? Because he was only relying on the Father for his strength and faithfulness. He wasn't relying on other people, even the apostles. So his wisdom carried him through because his happiness never got disrupted. Does that make sense? His happiness never got disrupted because he didn't have any expectations of others. So he's our great example. He wasn't relying on other people, so he never lost his peace when they failed him. Go to Psalm 118, verse 8. Psalm 118, 8. It's so easy to make the mistake to trust in people that we like or admire, you know, that are good to us, right? That even love us. But to put all your hope in them, to put all your reliance on them is a mistake. Because, you know, we're all going to fail each other, even when we don't want to. Look at Psalm 118, 8 through 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Even if you like the prince, even if you think he's a good prince, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in princes. Or today we would say leaders and politicians. Don't place your trust in them. Don't place your hope in them. Hopefully they do the right things. Hopefully you'll be happy with their decisions, etc. But why are you placing your trust in a man? You know, that's what Jesus just taught us in John 2. All your hope should actually be in God. We shouldn't even rely on our closest believer friends for happiness because we all eventually let each other down. I know I have dear friends that I've let down at times, either unknowingly or, you know, just out of weakness. And I have friends of mine in the faith that have let me down for the same different reasons, tough times, whatever. But if you're going to expect anything, expect that. It's going to happen eventually, right? Don't have unrealistic expectations of even fellow believers. But in our hearts, and this is where it counts, okay? This is what God's trying to get at in all of us. In your heart, like right now, in your heart, who are you relying on or looking towards for your happiness? Only you know your heart, which is your motivation, right? Your intentions. Right now, as we speak, are you relying on the Lord alone for your happiness? Are you relying on something to work out in your life for happiness or someone to fix it? If so, that's a mistake. It'll let you down eventually every time. But the Lord never lets us down. He's perfect. And he's holy. And at the right time, he'll bless us. When he wants to bless us, he'll test us when he wants to test us. But we know we have someone that loves us perfectly, not temporarily, not only to a certain degree. So on that note, turn to Psalm 86, verse 11. Again, in our hearts, we must rely upon the Lord alone, knowing we can always count on Him for His perfect faithfulness. Psalm 86, 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Another translation says, help me have an undivided heart. You know how our hearts are divided, right? Oh, yeah, I love the Lord, but I love this thing in the world, and I'm not dropping it. That's a divided heart, right? Relying on someone else to make you happy or something to make you happy. So again, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. How great? It's perfect. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus as your Savior from your sins, His love for you is perfect. Like, He'll never forsake you, as Jesus said. He's the only one with perfectly steadfast love. So why would we rely on anybody else? Verse 13 again, for great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. You've delivered me from hell. What else more do I need to know about your love for me? And what was Israel's mistake in that passage in 1 Samuel? They sought a human king to rely upon instead of God Himself. They sought a human solution to their security instead of God Himself. It's a good lesson for all of us because we all do it in different ways. And while we hope for the best in others, we mustn't have expectations, is the point. So we're back to not having any expectations in this world. And God just might disturb your life when He needs to show you He's the only one you ought to be relying on for joy and peace and contentment. He'll rock your world to try to get your attention and get you back to Him so that you know He's the only hope. So at this point in the message, it might seem like we're beating a dead horse. But if you've noticed, the Spirit is saying the same thing over and over in different ways about reliance, about trust, about hope. As Pastor shared on Sunday, we human beings are to be reliant on God for our strength and nothing else. And as goes our reliance, so goes our expectations. As goes our reliance, so goes our expectations. If you're relying on the wrong things, your expectations are going to be in the wrong things and you're going to be let down. So here's a key principle from Sunday. We mustn't ever be wholly dependent on any one aspect of our lives as if it was something we couldn't do without. This is so true. I mean, the wording here is really important to think about. It's okay to enjoy things in life. It's okay to rely on them in the sense that, you know, you live with these things and you hope they work. It's a totally different thing if you think you can't live without something in this world. I was thinking about coffee, right? A lot of us are addicted to coffee, or at least it's such a habit that we think we couldn't live without it. But if, you know what? If all the coffee farms blew up tomorrow, right, and there's no more coffee beans, or some worm got in the coffee and they all became poison, guess what? You'd suffer for a couple weeks and then you'd be happy with tea. It just is how it is, right? But if you're someone that, it's kind of a silly example, but if you think it's something you can't do without, then that's the wrong mentality. God wants us to be free from that. We mustn't ever be wholly dependent on any one aspect of our lives as if it was something we couldn't do without. The only one we can't do without is Him. Because He's your Creator and your Savior, the giver of life, the taker of life. He's the only one you can't do without. So drop that attitude that you think you can't do without somebody or something. It's a lie. Satan's like got you fooled. Again, just think of 1 Corinthians 6:12. So the Spirit's teaching us to avoid the schemes of the kingdom of darkness. And it starts with a simple concept again from Sunday that we must regularly scrutinize our strengths to ensure they are not actually weaknesses in disguise. Like, what strength do you have that you rely on so much that you put God aside because you think you can figure it out on your own? Do you think maybe when we do that, we should step back and say, you know what, Father, I think I know you're a lot stronger than me, so I'm going to ask you how you want me to solve this instead of taking it upon myself like I usually do? Because then your strength is a weakness. Turn again to 2 Corinthians 11:14. Remember, Satan is so smart that he fools us into thinking things are good. He's called here an angel of light. Okay? Satan's not, again, walking around with the horns and the pitchfork. He's walking around as an angel of light, hoping to fool you, even to use charisma on you, to smooth talk you into following the ways of the world as being good. So be on the alert. Even with forms of technology, where he's trying to convince you something's good when it's not, be on the alert. This is how he works. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Who are his servants? How about those that haven't turned to Christ, including quote-unquote good people who don't think they need Christ? They unknowingly are serving Satan and convincing believers that certain things are right when they're wrong. Or at least they're wrong when you take them the wrong way. Anyway, he disguises himself. His servants use disguising techniques to fool us into relying on the wrong things for happiness, relying on even falsehoods, making them look righteous. So again, just pay attention, like open your eyes. Again, the point was we must regularly scrutinize our strengths to ensure they are not actually weaknesses in disguise. Go again to Philippians 4:11. Philippians 4:11. We saw Paul's guidance on how to discern. How do you discern if your strength's a weakness? How do you discern if you're relying on human strength instead of God? Look at verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So there's a powerful reality for Paul, right? But guess what? He had to learn it. We have to learn this until it becomes our personal conviction. I can be content in any situation. You know what? I sometimes picture myself, if God decides to put me in a homeless situation, and I just picture myself sitting on the side of the road. Remember when you were a kid and you sat in like the dirt with a stick? And you were like drawing in the dirt. I just picture that, I don't know why, that simplicity of being content in any situation, just knowing that God's got a plan. But these are things we have to learn. We don't just wake up and automatically have contentment in any situation. So, look at verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is what Paul learned after years of following the Lord. So the Spirit gave us on Sunday some wonderful guidance through the power of questions. Questions are so good. You probably heard of the Socratic method. We're way back when, thousands of years ago now, I guess, Socrates would use questions to lead people to conclusions. And good questions help us to be honest in self-examination. So how can we discern strength from weakness? As our dear pastor said, if you can answer yes to these questions, you're doing well. I'm going to repeat the four questions, okay? Really good test. Is my heart right with the God of the Bible? Is my love for the Lord the strength behind my convictions? Do I love God's word above any other alternative form of knowledge or wisdom? I guess there's reliance, right? Am I relying on some other form of wisdom to get me through other than God himself, the creator? And finally, is what I'm doing or thinking of doing bringing glory to God? Good test on how to discern strength from weakness. You're strong if you're relying on God that way. And you're actually weak, of course, if you're not, if your heart's not right with God. So this came out on Sunday, and I just kind of summarized this because I think Pastor said it kind of off the cuff, but the Spirit brought it up. It wasn't in his notes, so I'm going to mention it. Worldly successes, okay? Who doesn't like a good worldly success, right? Worldly successes aren't proof they're somehow from God. If our hearts aren't right, they aren't really blessings. Or at the very least, we ruin them by holding on to a wrong perspective. All right, so many even Christians assume worldly success is a blessing from God when they could be doing it for the wrong reason, right? Or maybe being money hungry or even cheating, hurting people to become rich, and then they say, oh, God's so good to me. Oh, boy, right? Worldly successes are only good, are only from God when your hearts are right, when you're doing things right, and he blesses you. Then you have a clear conscience, and you're like, okay, this is good. I haven't actually cut the corners and forced my success and hurt others along the way. So go again to Romans 13:14. The question has been lately, who are you putting on? Or what are you putting on? And that makes all the difference. And we're talking about your heart and your soul here. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember last week it came out, put on, it means to sink into a garment. You know, like your favorite jeans or your favorite sweater or whatever. You know, it just fits you perfectly. That's what this means. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ like you belong to him and he belongs to you. And walk by the Spirit. Let me finish the verse first. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That's what we usually do. But God's saying, you know, turn around your perspective. Stop making provisions for your flesh and doing these things that you think you have to do to survive. Turn your perspective around and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make him your best friend. Make him the one you want to please and follow. And that means to walk by the Spirit. Go to Galatians 5:24. I guess the question is, you know, as you go through even daily life, who are you believing in? Who are you trusting in? Who are you putting on? Are you putting on yourself? Like, are you fooling yourself? Satan's happy if you're doing that. God's just like, repent. Come to Jesus. Put him on. He's with you. He's for you. Galatians 5:24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. My friends, we need to listen to the Spirit. Like, people have asked me, like, well, how do I do that? When you listen, you close your mouth, right? Generally speaking, right? You're not talking. you need to literally stop and listen for the Spirit. Listen for His still, small voice. Not listen to technology for all the answers, for example. We need to listen for the Spirit every step of our day. Why don't we do this? For example, do you consult the Spirit on every move you make throughout your day? Like even the little ones? Do you kind of just pause for a second and look up and say, what do you want me to do? I mean, I think I know what you want me to do, but let me pause and listen. What do you want me to do? And then if He gives you this conviction in your conscience that you can't deny, you know it's from Him. It might be something you didn't even think of. You never would have thought of. And all of a sudden you have this thought come in. It's like, oh my God, that's perfect. What happened? You paused and listened for His direction. Why wouldn't we do that even with the smallest decisions? And how grateful are you when He answers you that way and shows you the right path? You know, I think of all the times I haven't done that. I think of the few times I have done that, and God showed up and like totally changed my thought about something or the way I should perceive something, and then I was blessed, you know. But we don't do it often enough. It only happens when we stay connected to Him, filled with the Spirit, listening for His voice. On that note, turn to Matthew 17:1. The Lord is right there with us and in us, always, if you're a believer. How foolish to ignore His presence. He's literally right there in us, waiting to give us the answers, and we don't listen. So, I mean, we do it to ourselves, but regarding the importance of listening for His voice, look at Matthew 17:1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John His brother and led them up a mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And look at the last 3 words. Listen to Him. God could have sent a lot of other things there. He said, listen to Him. Even today, we're supposed to be listening to Jesus. It's His Spirit, by the way. Do you forget the Holy Spirit is His Spirit? Is the Father's Spirit, according to the Bible? They're all the same God. Turn to Acts 16:6 as a reminder of this. Listen to Him. We're so stubborn, right? And we're so selfish sometimes. We're like, I want to do what I want to want. In fact, I don't want to listen to Him because I want to get my own way in this thing. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. Like Pastor says, right? La, 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 la. I can't hear you, Holy Spirit. But we just hurt ourselves. Look at Acts 16:6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, Acts 16:6. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, this is in the book of Acts, right? So Jesus is already resurrected and ascended into heaven. He's not on earth anymore. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And this says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go into that territory. So passing by Mysia, in verse 8, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So this was, again, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the same Spirit guiding Paul. And today we're still told to listen to Him. It's the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. One and the same. Listen for His voice. So we're going to get back to the book of Hebrews now. And a reminder to have empathy towards these people who are struggling and being persecuted. Go to Hebrews 9:1. And the ways of the world and religion were trying to convince them to walk away from Christ, Christ alone as their strength. They were in a very difficult situation, as we've talked about. And we're going to end today's message with a God-given visual that reveals the final and permanent solution we have in Christ. But first, let's just read through some of this. Hebrews 9:1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent, that was the tabernacle in the wilderness that the Jews had, a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain, and please remember that, we're going to close with this. Behind the second curtain was a section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section. Okay, so this is Old Testament, right? This is the Mosaic law. This is the rituals they were told to do before Christ came. Do these things. You know, you're in a situation where I'm holy and you're not. So here's the boundaries. Here's the curtain. You know, I don't want to destroy you, God might say, right? So I'm going to keep this way. Even though you're sinners, I want to be merciful to you. And I am being merciful. So anyway, in verse 5, above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood. Why? Because blood had to be shed for sin. There had to be a sacrifice. Someone had to pay the price for sin. And God was saying, I don't want it to be you, so I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let the animal blood satisfy me for now, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Again, this is the Old Testament rituals, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. So this is all temporary, pointing to Christ to come. So this separation, okay? This separation from God, especially the veil between the first and second section to the Holy of Holies, that separation was ended by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Like once for all. Not halfway, not temporary. And that's what verse 11 starts to get at. Look at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, talking about heavenly things, he entered once for all into the holy places. Okay? This is not Jesus entering the tabernacle in Israel in the desert. This is Jesus entering the holy place with God the Father in heaven on our behalf. So he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, like they were doing in the Old Testament rituals, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I want to close with the visual that God gives us in the Bible, an amazing visual. First of all, remember the tabernacle was a portable tent or sanctuary used by the Jews as a place for worship during their days in the wilderness. And it was built according to God's instructions to Moses on Mount Sinai. God blessed their obedience by covering the tent with a cloud and filling the sanctuary with his glory. So remember this. The tent contained two compartments, an outer room called the holy place and an inner room called the most holy place. The outer room contained an altar where an incense offering was burned, and the golden candlestick and the table for showbread, signifying God's presence. But the inner room, the Holy of Holies, was separated from the outer area by a veil or a curtain. And this just wasn't your average everyday curtain. What happened when the Lord gave up his spirit on the cross? Do you remember? What happened immediately when he gave up his spirit on the cross? The doorway was opened for us to go to God through Christ without any more hindrances, even because sin was now taken care of by Christ on the cross once for all. So whoever believes in him can go to the Holy of Holies, to God himself, without any inhibition, without any fear, with courage in God's love because of what Christ accomplished. So how do we know this? God confirmed it with a very real visual aid for us. So turn to Mark 15:37 as we close. Mark 15:37. How do we know this? Like, how do we know that we're set free through Christ now and that we have 100% access to God now without fear, without condemnation, as long as you trust in his Son as your Lord and Savior? Mark 15:37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, first of all, this wasn't a person doing this. This wasn't somebody did this. It just happened. Second of all, this was the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, where God's very presence was. This veil or curtain was not only 60 feet high, but it was 4 inches thick. I mean, picture your curtain at home, right? How thick is a curtain? 1/8 of an inch? Maybe 1/4 of an inch? I don't know. Try ripping that, by the way. This curtain was 4 inches thick. So strong that not even wild horses could pull it apart, according to Jewish history. But at that very moment, when Jesus gave up his last breath, and he said it was finished, right? He said it is finished. At that very moment, he gave up his last breath, this 4-inch veil was torn in two from top to bottom. The sound must have been tremendous. Talk about a ripping sound. It must have sounded like an earthquake. But why? Why did this happen? Because Jesus, as our great high priest, which is what we've been talking about in Hebrews, brought his own blood into the heavenly holy of holies to once for all satisfy the justice of God the Father. It truly was finished. And this took place in the spiritual realm so that anyone can go to God from now on. No matter what they've done, no matter where they've come from, if they repent and believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're saved by grace. Why? Because the price is fully paid by Christ and his precious sacrifice. That's what's happened in Hebrews chapter 9 and on. The old things have passed away, the new has come. It's not like it used to be. And this is what the writer's reminding these Jews of who are being persecuted for believing in Christ. He's saying, the old has passed away, the new has come. Everything's different now. Don't forsake your faith in Christ. He is the one, the promised one. And it really is finished through him. So the veil was torn once for all. Something impossible for man to tear, only God could tear it down so that we could have access to him without inhibitions. But only because the blood of Christ was so perfect. So all we can do is thank God for his amazing grace and thank Jesus for his amazing sacrifice. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for another day. Thank you for this message. Thank you for your word that reveals so much about ourselves, but also about you and your glory and your goodness and your love. Father, we ask that you help us truly see the finished work of Christ and how the great sacrifice was sufficient for all who turned to him with a humble heart. And Father, if anyone is listening right now who has never turned to Christ as their Lord and Savior, we ask that you grant them the faith to believe. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. And Jesus promised whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. He just wants your heart. Father, please bless us as we go. Help us take your word out to a lost and dying world that needs it so desperately. We ask all these things based on the merits of Christ alone, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray.